the day after. Some of you did it. A couple people did it. First service, a bunch of people jumped in and they started singing that. Well, hey, welcome to Grace Point Church, everyone. It's great to see you here. And for those of you who are online watching, I'm glad that you're home watching online. We are continuing our series in Philippians, and that song was sort of an introduction about what we're continuing to talk about today, which is this issue of worry and anxiety and happiness and all of that. And there are many places that you can go looking for answers about peace, about anxiety. You can read a lot of books at it. But one of the things that I would say to all of you today, we're going to look at again today, is that Scripture's outlook on how you find peace is very different than how people find peace out there in our secular world today. So if you are here today and you, maybe this is the first time you've been here, or maybe the first time back in a long time, or if you're watching and you would say that you are not a Christian, this is one of the things that Scripture teaches that is very different about peace and anxiety and worry and our emotions and all that. It has a very different approach from what the world would say today. And so if that is you and you're interested in this, I hope that you just follow along, because you will look and see what God has to say about our own personal peace, anxiety, worry, all that kind of stuff. Now, I used to have something on my... I dropped it off over here. I used to have a card here, but on your way in, and for those of you who are online, I'm sorry we can't do this for you, but if you didn't pick up one of these, this is just our scripture that we're talking about today. We've been talking about it the last couple weeks, but it's Philippians 4, 6 through 9, and there's a section on each side. Take this home. Stick it in your car by your speedometer, not over the front of your speedometer, but stick it in your mirror. Stick it in front of your, where you do the dishes, whatever it is, so you can take take time and look at this and read it and remember what it has to say. So pick up one of these before you go. They're on the table in the back. Now, years ago, earlier in my ministry, I remember meeting up with a young couple. My wife and I, we knew them. They asked specifically if they could meet with me for lunch. So we met for lunch. We went to a pizza place, and I remember sitting there talking with them, and it was really hard to get a conversation. I could tell there was something weighing on their heart. They weren't really speaking, and I couldn't get it out, whatever the deal was. But they wanted to meet with me, and they're not speaking about it, whatever it is. And then as I was sitting there, I'm looking across the table, and the woman was sitting there, and she had long sleeves on, pulled back. But there was something right here, and when her sleeve pulled back, I noticed that all along both wrists were bandages along both of her wrists. And what had happened is that she had attempted to commit suicide by slitting her wrists. And so why they were talking, why they wanted to meet with me is because of this issue, because of how she began to feel and go deep down, dark, into depression and anxiety and worry and all this. And I just have to admit, when I sat there, I talked with them, but I'm just like, okay, what do you say, right? And this is early on in my ministry. I'm a lot younger. And they invited me over to their home, and I talked to them at their home. And I remember seeing, I still remember it, there was their TV, and over to the right, you remember back in the day when you had like these things that hold DVDs and stuff, and there's a stack of DVDs, and it was a 3-foot-high stack of just DVDs all the way up. And every one of the DVDs was a horror movie, a gore movie. I mean, you know, stuff, demonic, decapitation, blood, guts, all that kind of stuff. And it's just every single one of them. And I just said, hey, these are yours? Like, oh, yeah. I said, well, how often do you guys watch this? Well, a few times a week. And what they didn't understand, or what they didn't know, or maybe they just didn't compute, is that the things that you put into your heart, into your life, into your mind like that, they will work their way out. And I remember I shared with them something I talked about last week, the TDF principle. Think, do, feel. You start by thinking right thoughts, and then you follow through and you do the right things, and your feelings will follow. And I started talking with them about this, and they never thought that what they watched would impact them so dramatically. And I tell that story because that is just really just sort of a small example of the things that you and I face all the time now. I mean, we have personal devices that we keep on us that alert us when we're supposed to look at it. We can scroll through all sorts of things and it's automatically fed to us what we should look at on that, or whether it's on our computer or whatever it is. And last week we talked about the scriptural teaching, this TDF principle. Think right, do right, feel right. Feelings are meant to follow, not lead us. Now our feelings do activate in us, but they're meant to activate based on things that are true, based on actions and based on how you live. And this is why David, in this example we looked at last week, when David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." What is he doing? David's talking to his heart rather than listening to his heart. There are times when we need to choose to not listen to our heart. We need to talk to our heart. Our heart is deceptive to us all the time. Our feelings want to lead, but we've got to lean on what is truth. You know, the principle here is what you feed, it will grow. If you ever watch like Little Shop of Horrors, that, you know, Feed Me Seymour, what you feed, it will grow. You have certain appetites that you feed. You have certain desires, certain hobbies. Those types of things grow. Well, the things that you feed into who you are, those thoughts will grow. And see, this principle, the TDF principle that we looked at last week in Philippians 4, this is part of God's plan of how we can stop feeding our fears. How we can start starving our fears and we can actually feed our faith. This is part of God's plan about how we can grow. Normally our feelings are intended to follow. They're supposed to be kind of like the old school caboose on the train. You don't see cabooses on trains too much anymore. But they used to be at the very end. They're meant to follow. It's kind of like the tail of a kite. When you have a kite up there and it's all squirrely, the tail just kind of evens it out, and it's meant to keep things balanced, to motivate us. How do we relate with other people? How do we empathize? How do we respond to situations? Feelings are meant to follow. These are the things that we've learned in this passage. Sure, they're meant to provoke us to action, but they're meant to provoke us based on what is true. So how you think, what you do, both of those things are huge factors in how you feel. Now, let me just give you a quick caveat towards those of you who might be in the room or those of you who know people who have a medical issue. And there are medical issues that lean towards things with depression and anxiety and all that. And I'm not saying that you should ignore some of the advice that you're... I don't know all the advice, but I'm not saying you should ignore all of it. But I would say this. Anything that's physiological, you deal with that. But if you fit into that category here, this TDF principle we talked about last week, what you think, what you do, and it'll influence how you feel, you need to pay a lot of attention to that, just like the rest of us do, because what you allow into your mind will either feed your fears or it will starve them. And that's really what I want to talk about today. How do you starve your fears? How do you feed your faith? And in our passage today, we looked at it last week, we're going to look at it again, we need a reminder. But Paul gives us this passage, and part of the answer in dealing in difficult circumstances, practicing this principle. How do you find joy in all kinds of circumstances? How do you find peace during difficult circumstances? Well, there are actually two disciplines that we need to practice alongside this TDF principle that I mentioned last week. And they're sort of counterintuitive. They're counterintuitive to the things that you would hear out in the secular world. Counterintuitive to the things that you're going to read online or that you're going to find in the bookstores about how you find peace and how you find contentment in life. So Let's read our passage, and we're going to continue on through here. So I'm going to read Philippians 4, 6 through 9. If you've got your Bibles, open them up there. Feel free to highlight this verse. It's a fabulous verse to memorize and write the notes in. So verse 6, he starts off saying, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, you know, when most people talk about finding peace or looking for peace in life, they're almost always talking about removing something, taking something and trying to get rid of it, to remove it out of their mind, to remove it out of their life, whatever it is. And they say, this is how you're going to be calm. This is how you're going to have peace, if you could just remove that out of your life. But here in this passage, it's not the absence of something. It's the presence of something. It's the presence of God Himself. Verse 7 says that Jesus is the one who is guarding your heart and mind. The two things that are the things that lean you over to worry and anxiety and depression. And Jesus Christ, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And later in verse 9, it says that the God of peace will be with you. So he's talking about something totally different. Not let's get rid of something. He's saying you need something. It's not about getting rid of the other things. It's about let's get something in your life. True peace isn't all about expelling your thoughts, your negative thoughts. And let me just say something. When you're focused on just getting rid of negative thoughts or thoughts that bring you down or whatever it is, you know what you're doing when, if that's what you're trying to do, just get rid of the thoughts. And the truth is, when you're doing that, you're actually refusing to believe how bad things really are. I mean, you know, come on, let's think of the political spectrum and I just don't want to think about that. How bad are things really? They're bad. When you think about all the things going on in the world, oh, let's just not think about it. You're refusing to think about the things that are really exist. You're not facing the facts. Christianity is not a faith about let's just deny the facts and pretend like they didn't exist. It's just not. It's not a faith that does that. You don't want to just refuse to believe how bad things really are. True Christian peace is getting something in your life that allows you to face the facts. To face the facts and say, yeah, those are pretty bad, but it's not going to bother me because I have a peace that surpasses understanding. I have something that I understand that's even greater than that. I've got a sense of being protected. I've got a sense of God being able to overcome all of these things. And see, this is what has enabled, and some of you have seen it, and some of you have experienced it. This is what enables some Christians in the face of some really difficult situations. I mean, I think some of the hardest circumstances in life would be somebody is just violently ripped away from you through a death, through an accident, whatever it is. And how do you deal with that? And I have seen some people who have just had a calm in the midst of that, and I don't understand it, and neither do they. But this is how Paul says, this is how I can do what I do. This is how Paul goes around as an apostle, having been beaten, having been stoned, having been left out in the open sea, wondering, am I going to be saved or not? Having been 39 lashes he received a number of times, being in prison. So, how can you develop the kind of peace that Paul's talking about in your life? What's the secret? And today I just want to look at two disciplines. Two words, thanking and thinking. So let's talk about thanking. The major response in anxious times should be that you turn to God in prayer. That's what this passage is saying. You turn to God in prayer, right? But I don't want us to miss what I think perhaps is maybe the most important thing. When does thanksgiving happen in this passage? When does it happen? That's an interesting question. Does it happen after you receive what you were asking for? Here he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You're thanking God before you actually even ask Him for it. And then you ask Him with thanksgiving, not knowing what's He going to do. Is He going to give you what you're asking for? Is He going to do what you think that He needs to do? You ask, you thank while you're praying, before you even know how God's going to answer. That means that you're thankful, even if the situation doesn't turn out the way that you think it should. And you'll never be content until you make your requests, you acknowledge that your life is in His hands, and you thank Him for whatever He's going to do, because He knows. He knows the right thing. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly loving. He cares about you. And so the question is, some people are like, wait a minute. How can you thank Him when you're not sure if He's going to do what you think that He should do? Well, this is really what faith is all about. This is what the New Testament teaches. One of the great passages about His plan for us is Romans 8:28, where He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." What this means is that absolutely everything that happens, all things, will bring about good for you, for me, as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, this is a passage you need to take home. And you need to know that He's going to work out all things for good. Even the things that God hates, it's going to work for good. He's even going to take the sins that are caused against you, people who have sinned against you, He's going to use that to work out for our good. How is He going to do it? I don't know. You just answer the same thing. How is He going to do it? And you just say, I don't know, but He says that He is. Let me just give you the prime example, the greatest injustice ever. So I want you to just picture this, okay? Jesus Christ had a number of disciples, people who followed Him, people who loved Him. Now I want you to put yourself in their position. And I want you to think about the person you love the most, okay? Now, imagine that you associate that love you feel for them and associate that for Christ. This is how they felt. They lived with Him. They lived with Him for years. They just spent time with Him. They went everywhere with Him. And on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, all of His friends, I'm not just going to call them disciples, I'm just calling them His friends, okay? All of His friends would have said, I can't believe that this is happening. I can't believe this is happening. How could this be happening? Look at all the things that He has done. Look at all the people that He helped. He helped the children. He brought the children to Him. He healed the people of their diseases. The woman who was bleeding. The man who couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. The other one who couldn't see. Look at what He did in my life. Look at what He did to us. All the things that He's been teaching, it's been so good. How could they do something so terrible to someone who is so good? He's miraculous. He's the Messiah. He walked on water. We thought He was the one. And yet, through all of their lives, through all their political maneuverings, they're crucifying Him, and they see this, and they see Him dying, and then they see Him die. And to them, all of those lies, all of that violence, to them, how did they understand it? To you, how would you understand it? You would understand it as an absolute travesty and a catastrophe. How horrible. And you would say, in your mind, you would say, there's no way God could bring anything good out of this. There is not any way possible God could bring anything good out of this. He can't use this for His good. And you would say that all the while looking directly at the centerpiece of the greatest thing He's ever done for redemption in humanity. When you look at the gospel, you see that. And yet you just couldn't get it in your little brain. But this is the greatest thing God has ever done. And then when we look at our tragedies and our hardships, and I'm not saying that they're not. But what I'm saying is, if God can do that through what we look as the most terrible tragedy, the greatest injustice, the person who'd never sinned, then how much more can God do through Him, through Christ? How can He change your own life through the difficult things that you're going through? And see, this is the prime example of how God is working in each one of your lives, using, promising to use, even those bad things to work for you. So you know what God is saying to us today, basically in this, when it comes to prayer, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give them exactly what he or she would have asked if they know everything that I know. I always give them exactly everything, whatever they would ask for, if they would have known everything that I know right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's how God answers prayer? He answers well. He answers in His goodness and His absolute perfection. Do you believe that? To the degree that you believe that, you will have peace and you will be able to thank God as you pray, even before you know how He's going to answer, because you know, I can absolutely trust Him. I can absolutely trust Him. So I'm going to thank Him even ahead of time. And if you don't believe it, then I will tell you this. You won't have peace. And if you don't believe it, whose fault is it that you don't have peace? And it would be your own. So, make your requests with, what does it say? Thanksgiving. Yeah, the very first discipline is thanking. Thanksgiving ahead of time. That's evidence of your faith. So you thank as you pray. So that's the first discipline. Second discipline is this. You need to establish alongside your thanking is your thinking. And that's where we're going to spend most of the time today. You guys know the old saying, you are what you eat, right? And we joke about that. The other day, my wife said that, you know, what did she say? She says, I'm chips and guac. That's what she said. We ever do that? You know, as a kid, I used to do this. We used to talk about, you are what you eat, and like, I'm SpaghettiOs, you know, whatever. I'm SpaghettiOs. Right? But you are what you eat psychologically. You are what you eat spiritually. See, we are a product of our thought lives. Every one of us is a product of our thought life. Jesus Christ is not the only one guarding your hearts and minds. That's what it says there in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He's not the only one. You and I are commanded to set a guard over the things that we allow in. That's what this next passage is about. And see, what you allow to enter into your mind every day, it's the most important decision you make in that day. What you allow to enter in your mind. So, the things you see on TV, the things that you read, you know, what you look at on your device, what's playing on the radio in the background, what's playing in the radio in your car, what you're listening to, your Instagram feed that you feed through, your Facebook feed, whatever it is, what you allow to enter your mind is the most important decision you make every day. Yeah, there's certain things that you're bombarded with. You're driving on the road and there's a billboard and we don't even think about them anymore, right? But see, that's a problem. Because we should be thinking about them. And parents, right? If you're a parent, your responsibility is to pay attention to what is going into those little minds. What's going in through those little eyes that they're seeing and the things that they're hearing. And if your kids have a device or access to a device, you need to know what's on the devices. You need to know what's on the phones. You need to build a trust relationship with your kids to talk with them about these things. You wouldn't let your 10-year-old out, you know, Las Vegas on the strip at about 1 a.m., would you? Would you say, drop them off 1 o'clock in the morning, have some fun, let them walk on? You would never do that. You'd never drop them off in downtown New York, you know, 3 hours away at midnight. And yet, all of that stuff that they might find there, that they might encounter there, all of those dangers, they are waiting online at all times. And of course, we would think, oh yeah, for our kids, we protect. You need a filter, right? You do. You should have a filter on your house or filter on devices or whatever. But see, you need a filter. And then I need a filter. It's not just for our kids, it's for us as well, right? There is a world out there that's competing for our hearts and our thoughts. I mean, that's what all advertisement is. It's competition for your thoughts, for your heart, right? Listen to what Paul continues on saying in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, there's all these things that I want you to think about. I want you to meditate on them. And the things you saw in me, things I taught you, the things that you received them well. I want you to practice them. It's not enough just to say, oh, I'm just going to think. I've got to do them as well. There's the TDF principle. Think, do, feel, right? Now, let me just stop here, and we need to go to the Greek word of the day. And I don't do this every week, so if this is your first time here, we do it every now and then. Greek word of the day is logizomai. So everybody say logizomai with me. Logizomai. That means absolutely nothing to you. You're going to forget it, but that's okay, because the thing I want you to get out of that is logizomai is really where we get our word logic from. So this is the word for meditate. When it says meditate on these things, that's logizomai. He's saying dwell on these things. It means to count it as true. It means to say, I'm going to reckon this, that this is truth. I'm going to evaluate. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to believe that it's true. I'm going to drill down on this. I'm going to ponder. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to chew on whatever is right and noble and just and those things that are attractive in a good way. I'm just going to logizomai it. That's what he's saying. He's talking about meditation. You know, when I think of meditation, I'm the first service, I'm sitting here thinking, okay, how do I do the whole, you know, cross your legs, meditate, put your hands out, do it up here. Big accident waiting to happen, right? Some of you think meditation, and that's what you think, the yoga pose or something like that. But whenever I think of meditation, I always think of cows. Because they're the perfect example of meditation. I don't know if you knew this, but cows have like, I don't know what to call them. They're not four stomachs. They've got four compartments in their stomachs. And so they're eating this grass and they're just chewing it, you know, moo, right? And they're eating it and they swallow it and it goes to a compartment. And then they pick some more grass up and as it goes to a different compartment, they just kind of burp it back up. And then they keep chewing the old stuff with the new. And they're chewing their cud. That's the idea. And then they swallow it. It goes to another compartment. And then they take some new grass. And then they burp it right back. And they're just enjoying it, right? That's meditation. Cows know how to meditate. We need to follow the cow. What do? You take the stuff you've already learned. And when you take in new good things, you mix it with the old good things. And you think and you can draw conclusions. And you kind of like have this spider web of conclusions. Like, oh, yeah. And it reminds you of other good things. And you're thinking new good things and all of this. This is what he's talking about. Instead of worrying about the future, focus your thoughts. Train yourself to meditate on who God is. Train yourself to meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, John Ortberg, he points this out. He says, listen, if you can worry, you can meditate. If you can worry, you can meditate. In fact, worry is just meditating on the wrong things. Put another way, meditation is just positive worry. That's all it is. When you're worried, what are you doing? You're meditating, you're ruminating, you're burping it back up. No, don't burp that back up. You burp this back up. That's going to be a talking, but it's going to be a meme one day, I think. My son's going to make that into a meme and put it on there. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm saying. That's okay. Whenever Paul uses this term, logizomai, in his letters, when he ever talks about meditating and thinking about what is true and reckoning, he's almost always talking about thinking about true doctrine. True doctrine. About God, about life, about the things that are true. And he says, this is so important because it's an invitation for the God of peace to come into your life and bring peace to how you think. To bring peace to how you process things in life. Now, if you go to Barnes & Noble, to the section on anxiety, I'm sure that it's there. You know what you're going to find? In all the books that you bring up, you know that they will never do? They will never start by asking the big questions. They will never say, listen, you need to find out what's the meaning of life. What is your life purpose? Where did you come from and where are you going? And so let's talk about all the big things in life. They never ask those questions. You know why? Well, for most people in the 21st century, is that going to relieve you from anxiety or is that going to induce anxiety? In the books, they always go straight to technique. They're always going to talk about, well, listen, are you eating right? Are you eating your vegetables? Are you getting sleep? So there's a chapter on nutrition. There's a chapter on sleeping. There's going to be another chapter on relaxing and, you know, doing those kinds of things, how you remove the stress. But they always go right to technique, you know, thought control, go to the beach, do those kinds of things. But they never ask the big questions. Why? Because the big questions sound philosophical and theological. And for those of you who remember philosophy in college, you're like, oh, I don't want to spend time doing all of that, right? Maybe that's one of the reasons, but it involves thinking. And they would rather just say, well, here, just go straight to practice. It involves believing. Whatever you think, your answer to those big questions, it involves thinking, it involves believing. It's going to work itself out. Because if you believe and you think these kinds of things, it may change the course of your life. So they don't want to ask those questions. Our Western secular culture may be the first society ever to operate without any questions to the big answers. That's a travesty. This may be the only society that operates without any questions to these big, or without any answers to these big questions. Now, if you don't believe in a personal God, what does that mean? It means that life is futile. It's a big accident. There's no right and there's no wrong. If there's no right and there's no wrong, then why am I doing this and not doing that, right? You die, you return to dust, and then you're only remembered for a little while. This is if you don't believe in a personal God with us. Eventually, in this view, what's going to happen? The sun is going to die out, and everything done by human beings is going to go into basically worthlessness. It's going to come to absolutely nothing. And people don't want to think about this because you want to think, you like to think, my life has a purpose. I have a good reason for doing what I'm doing. I want to have a good family. You have all these things. But if life is futile, then why am I doing any of this? And they don't want to think about it because it's just going to add more stress to them. This is their logic of why they write just straight on the techniques. Because if you ask what value their life is, the answer is going to make them anxious because they will think, well, maybe there is no value. But people in this circumstance, they're trying to get peace by not thinking. By not thinking out the implications of their belief. Paul says this, that biblical peace, Christian peace, doesn't come from thinking less, it comes from thinking more, and from thinking more intensely. From thinking of the implications of who God is. Thinking about the implications of what He has done for us, who He says that we are, thinking about the implications of our creation, thinking about the implications of our salvation, of the future hope that rests for us. So, you know what he's basically saying? Paul's basically saying this, is that if you are a Christian and you understand and you believe this, but you don't have peace, you're not thinking. You're not thinking deep enough. There's a stupid peace and there's a smart peace. Stupid peace is not thinking and just going through life medicating yourself. We medicate ourselves through drugs, through alcohol, through Facebook posting and reading, through Instagram, through whatever it is, through binging Netflix movies, whatever it is. You can medicate your life through that. But smart peace comes from thinking about the wonders of God, about true doctrine, about how huge the implications are of what He's done. I want to read to you a quote by one of my favorite authors, Tim Keller. You know I talk about him a lot. This is in his book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I highly recommend it if you want to read a great book. This is his quote. Now, some of you may be, you might be thinking, you're talking about doctrine, but what I need is comfort. But think, is Jesus really the Son of God? Did He really come to earth to die for you, to rise again, and He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father? Did He endure infinite suffering for you so that someday He could bring you to Himself, hold you close, and wipe away every tear? If that's true, you found the greatest peace in the world. And if it's not true, then if none of these things are true, then maybe we're stuck for living for 80, 70 years, whatever it is, and the only happiness we will ever know is in this life. And if some trouble takes that happiness away, then you've lost it forever. And then he summarizes, listen, either Jesus is ruling on the throne, or this is as good as it gets. What a great statement. Either Jesus is ruling on the throne, or this is as good as it gets. See, peace comes from a purposeful, disciplined thinking about the implications of what you believe, about what Scripture teaches you. If you don't do this, if you don't think about what you believe, if you're not spending time just ruminating over these thoughts, this is the time to start. If you're not reading books that are great books, and what I mean by this, I don't mean by great fiction books or whatever. I think you need to start reading some non-fiction books. I mean, you can start with things like J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Most things from A.W. Tozer are great. The Green Letters. There's a lot of these great books that they're just going to take you and teach you who God is, the perfections of God. You think about that, it's going to change how you think. You get those things alongside a good study Bible, you get yourself a regimen, and you start reading great books, thinking great thoughts. And I'm calling all of you here at Grace Point Church to start thinking higher and start thinking deeper. Because we have to do this. If we're going to live in the society that we live in the direction that it's going, we have to do this. Whether you're in it to say, I do want peace, which I think we all do, or if we're just saying, I'm just going to follow what God says and just let Him deal with it. I'm calling all of you to think big and high, and I want you to realize what God has done and who you are in Christ, where history is going. Think about Christ's troubles on your behalf, what He did for you, what His promises are. You can't count on His promises if you don't know them. You've got to know His promises. And you do that, what He's going to do is that's going to change you. It's going to move you. And you're going to realize how great He is. And you know what it's going to move you to be? Thankful. You're going to be more thankful. It's going to help you that when you pray, you're going to be like, thank you. It's going to change you. And you're going to pray with thankfulness. And you're going to spend your time thinking. You are a product of your thoughts. And I would say this, I think we are far too casual about the things that we let into our minds. Because it shapes our emotions, it shapes our thoughts, it shapes our decisions. I said this first message, every now and then you just have to quote your wife on a good quote every now and then. I'm going to give a quote from my wife, Shay. She says this to our kids all the time, what you continually look at always becomes bigger. What you're continually looking at, it's going to get bigger. The thing you're focusing on, the car that you want, it's always taking more and more of your mind. What you're continually looking at is going to get bigger. The more you think about it, the more you filter everything else in life through it. So what are you going to choose to put your mind on? What are you going to choose to set your heart on? The things that you allow in your mind. Great passage in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take captive every thought, bring it into obedience to Jesus Christ. Take captive every thought. That means that you set up a guard. You have to guard the thoughts, the things you let in. And if you are a Christian, our passage is commanding us to think holy and good thoughts. 7 times it mentions, stop being anxious. This is a command. It's not a, oh, you probably should. Stop it. Stop being anxious. He commands us. We're renewed by transforming our minds. So watch what you feed your mind. Watch what you think. Starve your fears. Feed your faith. Determine to drive your mind into good and healthy regimens, healthy practices. Open up healthy channels for you to think from. And not the channels that come from like bitterness or the things that happen to you or resentments or lust or hate or whatever it is. Let's look at this list here really quickly. He says, meditate on these things right here. First thing, true, just means valid, honest, reliable. What's honorable, things that are noble, things that are worthy of respect. Thirdly, what is right. This is actually the word for righteousness, the word for being just. The last three words kind of work together. Pure has to do with moral and sexual purity right here. What's lovely, it has the idea of what is beautiful and attractive. There are things out there that are beautiful, that are attractive, that we find ourselves attracted to. We think, wow, that's so beautiful. Most of the time we think of like, you know, sunsets and flowers. But there are things in life that are pure and you're attracted to it and it's great. And he says, the things that are of good report, think on these things. That's something that is appealing. It's worth talking about because it measures up to the highest of standards. And so you say, yes, this is of good report. Think about the things that are high and good and lofty. You know, these things actually sort of play itself out. He says, I want you to use these six words here, and actually there's a little bit more later on, but I'm just going to go with the six words. And what you can do with this is you can actually turn them into questions. And how you make your own questions is however you want to do it. I want to give you the questions that I made, and I actually stole some of them from Chip Ingram in one of his studies. But this is to help you guard what you think about. So the idea is this: before you think, before you listen, before you watch, ask these questions. So the very first one, is it true? You're called to meditate on things that are true, right? So the question is this true or false? So you think about the things that you're watching on TV. Is this true, what they're saying? You think about the commercials. By the way, every time you see a commercial, you should assume it's a lie. Just assume. Assume it's a lie. I mean, unless there's a pot and this pot holds water and you can cook in it. Okay, then you can see that that's true. But see, they're not selling that. What they're selling is that you need this pot. Assume that's a lie. You may not need it. Every time you see a commercial, is it true or is it false? Every time you see a show, is this true or is this false? Every time you listen to a song, songs are big time. Especially when I was a kid, my parents used to get on me about all my songs. I'm not listening to the words. I just like the beat, right? I still remember the words. You rehearse what is true, you reject the false, right? Second question, does this honor or does it dishonor God? The show that you're watching, is that honor God? Would you'd be like, yeah, come Jesus, sit right next to me and we can watch the show. The thing that you're listening to, the relationship that you're in with whoever that is, does it honor God? You ask that question. Thirdly, is this morally right or is it morally wrong? This is especially dealing with sexuality. There's so many people who are like, oh, you know, I love him and he loves me, or, you know, he, she, whichever way it goes, and we love each other. Well, wait a minute. Is this about that, or is this actually immoral? Is it sex before marriage, or are you waiting for marriage, or are you in a marriage, right? So is it morally right or morally wrong? Living together unmarried is morally wrong. Cheating on your taxes and cheating on with money, that's illegal, it's morally wrong. There are certain things like this. Next question, will this cleanse or will it dirty my soul? David said, Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Job mentioned, he said, I've made a covenant with my heart I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on any young virgin. So this immediately directs us to like pornography, right? So if you've got a struggle with pornography, you need to talk with somebody about it. You need to be freed from this. Is it going to cleanse you or is it going to dirty your soul? There are movies that, you know, we watch and, you know, you like the character after a while. And then, you know, this girl's going to get together with this guy, but the girl's married to a bad guy. But we like this other guy over here and we're secretly rooting for the girl and the guy over here to get together, but she's still married and somehow it's playing on your emotions and you're thinking, oh, I want these two to get together. And yet, that would be immoral. It's not pure. And yet we think that those things that just come right into our thoughts. Here's another one. Will this attraction enslave me or will it free me? The idea of something that's lovely, that really means attractive, that you're drawn to it. Is it going to make a slave out of you or is it going to free you? And there are deceptive attractions out there. I don't really have to talk about that. We don't think of them as lovely, but they appeal. They appeal to us. And the last one would be this question. Would I be comfortable recommending this to someone who looks up to me? So this is sort of the one where, you know, as a parent and you're watching a show, and yeah, there are appropriate things for kids and all that. But when I have like little kids and I'm watching something and they come in, and that would probably not bother them, but wouldn't understand, I changed the channel, right? Have you ever done that? You ever, somebody's coming along, you change the channel, you quick change the whatever it is because you're thinking, oh, well, somebody who looks up to me, would I be okay sharing that with them? Or would you not want to share that with them? Maybe I'm the only one that does that, I guess. Well, I think we all do, right? So you think about a child. Think about somebody you're mentoring. Would I share that with them? These are just basic questions. you can take the true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report and you can basically make your own questions for that and just think, am I allowing these things in my mind? But we've got to get back to the disciplines of both thinking and thinking. And that when we're anxious, we turn to prayer, we turn to God and we start thanking Him before we even know how He's going to answer. And when we go through the day, every day, we have to say, okay, listen, I'm not the only one guarding my, Jesus is not the only one guarding my heart and mind, but I'm called to guard it. What am I going to allow in? That's the most important decision I'm going to make today, is what I allow in my mind. These are two disciples that we need. Let me just encourage you, as you walk away today, grab one of these cards. Make a decision. If you have not memorized it, that you will memorize it. If you have memorized it, then you'll say, okay, let me go ask these questions. What is true? Is what I'm about to do, what I'm about to think, what I'm about to listen to, is it true or is it false? You go through there. You work through these things. Let them be decisions you go through every day. Because what's the promise? That the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus when you do this. And the God of peace will be with you, even in difficult times. And I think, not a prophet, I think as we go on through life, we're going to face more and more difficult times. We need this. So let's pray. I'm going to close as we pray. Would you pray with me? Father, you tell us that we are to meditate on certain things. And so my prayer to you, and I'm thanking you ahead of time, is that you're going to work in our congregation and these people in this room, the people that are online watching, that you would help them to learn how to dwell on, to think on, to count as true, to reckon the things that are true about you, those great and high and lofty things about what you have done for us. And that we would become a people who set up a good filter on the things that we think, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch. That you would help us be active alongside of what you're already doing in us, but that we would set a guard, we would set a filter on our thoughts, on our hearts, and that we would be following you well. Lord, I ask for those in this room who are struggling and dealing with anxious thoughts, dealing with worry, would you help them to learn how to thank you and how to think and meditate on these good thoughts, that they would just turn their worry into positive meditation. And I pray for those who are going through the very difficult times that you would draw them near you, that they would find that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for what Jesus Christ did for us. Help us to walk in him. Help us to draw near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Thanks for those of you who logged on and watching. Have a great day.